We're going to be going to the scripture, not immediately, but we're looking at John chapter 2. So if you'd like to go in your Bibles there, it'll be up on the screen later as well. And the title of this, we're doing this continued theme of 40 days with Jesus, and I hope that you're participating. If you haven't already begun giving some time to small groups during the week, and there is one almost every day, I'm hoping that you'll be inspired to do that and just get involved with this. There's also, again, just to call your attention, inside the bulletin was a piece about the corporate fast, and I noticed that one of the pieces on there where it says, what will your objective be for this fast? Excuse me. Always forget you can't just turn your head. It says deliverance from those being attacked by the enemy, and I'm amazed on how that just fits in with what I want to share with you today. So, widow in the temple from John, and guys, would you run that clip now?
I was there the day that Jesus walked into the temple. He just stood there at first, almost as in disbelief. And then I saw it. I saw that fire growing in his eyes. I'd come from Galilee to the place where God said he'd meet us. Did it feel like a scam? Yeah. I was never able to afford a lamb for my sacrifice, so I had to settle for one of those overpriced pigeons. As a young wife and mother, there's a word you never expect to be called. Widow. I didn't realize how safe I'd felt with my husband around until he was gone. And then it just felt like being exposed on every side with nothing in between your babies and a world of vipers. But me, just me. So I stood there that day in the temple and I watched as Jesus grabbed a whip and drove those businessmen out of the temple, poured their money on the ground. But more than that, there was something about the expression on his face. I recognized it. He swung that whip like vipers were threatening his kids. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It took me 3 years to figure out what he meant. Slow learner. He wasn't talking about the building. That was a place where dishonest men put their grimy fingerprints all over God's glory. They defiled the intimate process of worshiping him. That day wasn't about destruction. It was about hope. Because now, knowing God is all about Jesus. As I think about that day back in the temple, and I remember what Jesus did and how he did it, it felt like being rescued. Life can still be brutal. My kids' appetites are still growing. I still cry a lot. Made a place for me to be still, where rest and trust meet right there at God's feet. And the price of that access, it's paid because of Jesus. He conquered death, and that's how I make it through life.
Isn't that powerful? You could feel the reality in the experience of that woman, couldn't you? Palatable. You could just tell what Jesus meant to her. Now, I know this is an actor going through the steps with this, but I wonder what relationship this woman really has with the Lord. Jesus, we call him Son of God. We call him Savior, but do we really know who he is? Do we really have the experience that he wants for us to have with him? Because this widow and her vulnerabilities that she talked about, that she felt so unprotected, so alone, we all have those kind of vulnerabilities. We all have different kinds of vulnerabilities, but we all have them. Women are more in tune with it. They seem to be more upfront about their emotions and feelings than men do. Men are not quite so honest as women are about this stuff. In fact, men see themselves as protectors, the strong man, the one that our culture for the longest time was a man should never cry. Never let him see you cry. Never let him see you sweat. Never let him see the crack in the armor. You have to be the strong one. That's why one of the greatest inventions of all time for men is the GPS. Because we never have to pull over and ask for directions anymore. Never have to show our weakness anymore. This widow from Galilee wasn't afraid when Jesus got up and made that public display in that temple. She wasn't afraid. There were a lot of people who ran for their life, but not her. She wasn't frightened. In fact, she said what? And for the first time in a long time, she felt safe. Like someone had come to her rescue. Someone recognized that she needed help. Jesus became her defender. And what he did for her is what he does for all of us. Now, I want you to think for a moment. And if you haven't had this experience, then maybe today is your day. I want you to think for a moment what Jesus has rescued you from. What has he delivered you from? We're going to look at a piece of scripture that's from Isaiah. It should be up here. Isaiah chapter 61. It's really the call or the anointing of Jesus Christ as Messiah. But it was written by a prophet named Isaiah 740 years before Jesus arrived on the scene. 740 years before Jesus stepped foot into that temple. And here's how it reads. You can put it up, guys. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Doesn't that sound just like what Jesus did that day in the temple? Now, I'm going to ask you for a moment here to switch gears with me, just for a second. And I know that Monday is the first day of spring. Yay! However, I want you to stay in winter just a little bit longer with me. I want to talk about a Christmas movie. The movie is called A Christmas Story. Anybody remember it? Christmas Story, pretty famous, right? It's about a 9-year-old named Ralphie. There he is. And Ralphie wants something that he's been dreaming about for, he thinks, all his life. He's only 9 years old. But he wants this special Christmas gift. It is called an official, according to Ralphie, an official Red Ryder carbine action 200 air rifle with the compass in the stock. And he wants this thing so bad he can taste it. However, the problem in the movie is that his mother doesn't want him to have it. His mother and his teacher don't want him to have it because, according to them, you know what they said, right? It'll what? Shoot your eye out. Okay, yes. So now the whole story becomes Ralphie's campaign about outwitting his mother to find some way to get them to, or Santa, whoever, to get him this Red Ryder rifle. Now, in the process of the story, there is a bully, because there's always a bad guy in every story. And the bully is named Scott Farkas. And Scott Farkas, who he says his eyes are yellow, Ralphie does, is just basically terrorizing Ralphie, his brother, his whole group of friends. Put him up, guys. There's the clan, right? And so he's making their lives miserable, and one day walking home, Ralphie gets nailed right through the glasses, right in the eye with a snowball, and Ralphie gets so upset and he begins to just cry. And that's all the bully needs, right? Because that just feeds the frenzy. The bully goes, oh yeah, and then it's like a shark with the blood in the water, and he just starts to lay it on, and Ralphie starts crying more, and then what happens? This thing starts coming over Ralphie, right? And we're all going like, get him, Ralphie, get him. And this thing comes over him, and he suddenly like loses it and jumps on Scott Farkas, goes gangster on him, and begins to beat the Cheerios out of him until his friends are all hiding behind the fence, the chain link fence, like far away, but like, wow, this is great. Now, okay, so I want you to shift back now again, 2,000 years earlier, to the temple scene again. Jesus and that widow. Now, we're using the widow just as someone to be personable, but you could put yourself there or anybody else there, what was going on that day. So I'm going to read the text, and it'll be up here, and I want you to read it with me. And it's from, again, John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, and we'll see what we can finish from this today. It was nearly the time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. And in the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, doves for sacrifice. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. And Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle and scattered the money changers. Coins went over the floor, turned over the tables. And then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." "All right," Jesus replied. I'm sorry. And the disciples remembered the prophecy from the scriptures, "Passion for God's house will consume me." But the Jewish leaders demanded, "What are you doing? If God gave you the authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it." Boy, they're always asking for a miraculous sign. "All right," Jesus replied, "destroy this temple, then in 3 days I will raise it up." Woman in the clip, the movie, said she remembered that so clearly. She didn't get it, and neither did they. Verse 20 reads, "What they exclaimed, it has taken 46 years to build this temple," really to rebuild it, "and you can rebuild it in 3 days? And when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered he had said this, and they believed both the scriptures and what Jesus had said." It was the Passover celebration that day that Jesus was there. Jesus had already made quite an impression riding in on Palm Sunday. This is now past that. And so that day in that temple, and it's estimated that in the city, because of the holiday, because of Passover, because of what we call the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there may have been between 3 to 4 million people bursting into the city of Jerusalem. The city was just literally swelling, bursting at the seams. And at the temple, there may have been that day between 3,000 and 4,000 people coming to celebrate, observe the Passover. And to celebrate, it meant you had to bring a sacrifice. It had to be a sacrifice of a living thing. So it could be an animal. But most people couldn't afford to bring their own animals. They didn't have a perfect, without blemish animal. So they either had to buy an animal there and pay for it there, or buy a bird there. And this is the reason that all of this confusion was going on at that temple, but it was a controlled confusion. So there are cages of pigeons and animals everywhere and all kinds of stuff going on. And then suddenly in the middle of this thing, just the way that Ralphie took control of the situation, but in a much greater way, Jesus takes control of this situation. And using his carpenter's skills, he puts together basically a whip made of rope with knots on the end of it, so it's not really going to hurt anyone, but it'll certainly get animals and people to move. And he begins to drive out both the two-legged and the four-legged animals from the temple. Now, Judea was under the command of Rome. Judea, the region where was the whole area we would call Israel, was then called Judea. And because it's Roman controlled, just as we have U.S. currency, they had Roman currency. Emperor's signature, his picture, his superscript is on that coin, every coin. And so every day buying and bartering, if you needed money, you used Roman coin. But when you got to the temple, you couldn't use Roman coinage. You had to use temple money. Thus the reason for the money changers. The money changers would make change from Roman coins to temple coins. So you could buy the dove, or you could buy the lamb, or whatever you needed to get. Now, when Jen and I, and by the way, please keep my wife in prayer. Last week I was out, not feeling too well, and this week Jennifer's home in bed. Okay, still have a little bit going on here. Jen and I had a chance to travel in Italy for a couple of weeks, and in the process of being over there, we had come over there with already having exchanged some money. You can't use U.S. dollars, you use euros. Things are starting to change, however, with England, but still for most of that part, euros. And when you made the exchange from U.S. dollar to a euro, it wasn't a favorable exchange. You lost something like 35 to 40 cents on the dollar. So you were really getting wiped every time you had to make that change. And of course, because the value was so different, we didn't anticipate how much more we were going to need, so we kept having to change euros, and we kept losing value. And that's basically what's happening here in the temple. You go to the money changer. The money changer controls the rate of exchange. So the people, especially the poor people, like the widow, have to go to the money changer's table. You have to give your coin for their coin, and what you get back is very little. So not only do you have to spend money to buy the bird, because probably you can't afford the lamb, but you get raked in the value of it. You're basically being stolen blind. Along with this going on are the Pharisees, who are controlling the whole process and probably taking something on the side of all this. Jesus, seeing what's going on here, said, "That's it." And I'm going to go back and read it again. Take a look again at these verses in verse 15 and 16. Should be up here again. Jesus made a whip from some ropes, and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep, the cattle, scattered the money changers, coins over the floor, turned over the tables. That's where the expression comes from, by the way. The tables are turned. Ever hear the expression? That's where it comes from. Turned over the tables. Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. The widow in the video said she felt what? Safe. Rescued. That someone actually understood what was going on, and someone took authority. She couldn't do it. The people couldn't do it because the religious authorities are supposed to be the good guys. They're the ones that are supposed to be having you come to the Lord and make these connections. Instead, they were putting these heavy weights on people. And Jesus was not going to put up with it, and he drives them out. Have you ever watched someone? I know you have, but this is almost like a rhetorical question. Have you ever watched someone being singled out, someone being bullied by an individual or group? I know you have. We all have. You may have even been a target. In fact, most of us have been a target one time or another. Bullies come in all shapes and sizes. And I can remember one specific time in one of my eighth grade classes. There was a young teenager. She was Hispanic, and at that time, not too many Hispanic kids in the school at that point in time. She didn't speak a lot of English, and so she was even more isolated because of that. She was shy and not very wealthy, so her clothing wasn't the best. And because she was the perfect target, this very well-to-do kid, one of the kids who was the trendsetter, one kid who was really very outspoken, and one who had a following, decided that she was the perfect target. And he went after her. And day after day, he would try to make her life miserable. Why? Somehow he got his jollies out of that. And I would get him on the side every day, virtually every day, during my class time. I'd say, listen, you got to stop this, knock this off. But it seemed like every day it got worse. And you could see in her eyes the terror, the fear. And so one day, in front of the class, I asked him the question. I said, do you know what sexual harassment is? And he looked at me. I said, well, let me explain it to you. He said, what you're doing right now, I said to this girl, is sexual harassment. And I said, and if you do this one more time, I said, I'm going to walk her down to the office. I'm going to help her fill out the form. And we're going to have you arrested. Amen. And guess what? That was the end of it. We were fortunate that was the end of it. But that day, when I said that in front of those kids, you could see the look in that kid's eye. That little girl felt for the first time safe, rescued. God, I believe, wants us to be there for people just like that, to help them, to strengthen them, to rescue them. I stepped in. I know that many of you have done the same thing. And I've had people step in for me. Has it happened for you? I can think of one particular person as a kid who stepped in for me and made the difference for me. And the great thing for me in that situation was that that person ended up being somebody that I ended up working with later in life. He was my coach at the time in school, my athletic coach. But he later became a counselor that I worked with hand in hand. It was an incredibly wonderful experience. Now, bullying among children and teens has become such an issue today that even Melania Trump, when Donald Trump was running for president, they asked her, well, what would be an issue you want to deal with? And she said, bullying. And of course, because of the cyber situation and because of all of our social media, it's become no longer just in school, it becomes constant, to the point of where some kids have even taken their lives. And it isn't just children. It can come in for adults. It can come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, I said. The worst kind of bully might be the one that attacks a person's spirit. In fact, you have a bully, a spiritual bully, that wants to take you down as a believer. A person can be antagonized by their past, bullied by their past, unable to break free of things that they did or things that were done to them. And the bully will continue on it. A bully can drag us down because of the burden of debt that threatens to strangle us. We can be trapped and haunted by addictions, and the bully just continues to press in. We can begin to lose hope because the situation is so serious and an illness lingering so long that our bully tells us, you'll never get better. There's no way of recovering from this. You can be frightened so badly by a life situation that you can see no way out, and the bully keeps on saying, it's hopeless. There's no life. But Jesus says there is hope. Jesus steps up and will take that cord that he makes and drive those bullies out. Now, the thing I want to share with you today is it's not just about working in your life and you getting relief from the bully, because God has already given you that. And if that's going on still in your life, then you need to claim the fact that the Lord is there for you. But also that he wants us. This life of Christianity is not just about a social club. It's not us against the world. It's us delivering God's hope to the world. This thing about fasting that we're talking about, the idea of fasting here is not about what you're giving up. I know you look at it that way. It's not about what you're giving up. It's about what you're going to get back in the process of giving this over to God. Because in the process of giving something over to God, he begins to open our eyes so we can see people like that widow that might not be visible to you otherwise. Or see things in our own life that we couldn't see until we put certain things down. So our attention is focused, and the other things that are over here become here, and our focus becomes here. And God says, let me show you a couple of things here. My son, my daughter, I want to show you how I can help you with these things. how I can rescue you from these things, and how I can use you to rescue others from things that they don't think they can be rescued from, and that you don't even see yet. This journey as Christians that we're on requires safeguards. We need safeguards. Andy Stanley calls them guardrails, and we did a study with the men about guardrails. You guys remember that? Yep. And the idea was that the guardrail is there so you can see where the border is. It's not the guardrail itself that's going to kill you. It's what goes beyond the guardrail. If you hit that guardrail, if you go through that guardrail, the cliff on the other side is going to kill you. We need guardrails. And we need God's Spirit to show us where the edge is. What is the edge? The edge is a self-centered, self-absorbed, self-intended life. This 40 days with Jesus thing, that's about finding out where that edge is, how close we are. Have I become so self-absorbed? We can't afford to become what the religious leaders of that time were. They thought they were doing God's service. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they thought they were serving God. They weren't. They were opposing him. They were making it more difficult for the people who needed him. We can't afford to come to that place. And that's, again, why these 40 days are so critical. This is now the third week we're starting in these 40 days. And why you need to participate, I need to participate on a personal level here. I'm so glad you're here today. Everybody look me in the eye here for a second. I am so glad you're here. And it's really important that you're here today. But we need for you, I need for you, God needs for you to get involved in more than just this. And the way to do that is to get involved in spending time with him, sacrificing time with him, taking time away from something else you do and giving him that time so he can speak to you. So we can be there for each other. So we can be there for the world around us that's hurting. And if you will deny yourself for this short time, for these 40 days, you won't lose anything. In fact, you're going to gain something you never had before, and you'll be able to hear his voice a lot clearer. Now, I'm going to not go on with the rest of that scripture because I believe the groups can handle the rest of it, but that next piece that we didn't cover today, about them challenging Jesus and saying, what authority do you have to do this in the temple? And him telling them in 3 days, raise this up. Well, there's a lot more there, and I hope you'll get to your groups because there's a lot to be gained there. Everybody still here with me?
Yes,
now, normally at this point in time, I would ask you to bow your heads, and maybe I will do that just for a moment, but I don't want you to go anywhere at the end of the prayer, all right? So everybody just stay put, okay?
Yes.
All right, just for a second, bow your heads with me. Now, Father, we belong to you. And if there's anyone here today has not felt what that widow felt, rescued and saved, protected, then today is your day, right now. This is your day. Because Jesus is here. He says in Revelation chapter 3, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's talking about the door of your life, the door of your heart. And if anyone will open that door, open their heart to me, I'll come into them. I'll take communion with them, and they'll take it with me. I'll live with them, and they'll live with me forever. If you've never done that, you've never opened your heart to Jesus, if you've never said, Lord, I lay down my life, I give my life to you, then now is the time for you to do that. Say those words right now. Lord, forgive me of my sin. I open my heart, take control of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've done that today, don't leave without speaking to myself, or Pastor Nick, or Pastor Jerry. The Lord bless you.